men are put together, though they go together, in reality they're opposites, and they're sides, two different sides of the same coin. We need both of them. And sometimes we speak of one when really we're talking about the other. And I put these things together just to help you in sharing with lost people or sharing with Christian people, carrying your pocket for a good luck charm if you need good luck. I don't need good luck. I've got the Lord. But if you want to talk to somebody, and sometimes you run into Christian people, and I'm surprised how many Christian people don't know the difference between these two words. Two great words. And we talked about the first one this morning, which was mercy. And this morning after the service, one of the men, Dan, who's been saved for just a little less than a month, he came to me and said, "I can't be to the service tonight, but let me guess what the word is tonight." And he said, "It's grace, isn't it?" And I said, "You got it." And that's what's on the other side of the coin. And I want you to turn tonight to Ephesians chapter number 2. And though sometimes, in fact, it seems like most of the time when I hear people use the word grace, the word they should be using is mercy. And if we're not careful, grace, if we mean mercy, we've lost sight of what grace is biblically. We can justify any sin we want to. We can live any way we want to if it's all about mercy and we have a wrong understanding of what grace is. And I chose this as a motto for our church some years ago, and really, when I really began to see in my own personal life, and I dared say to a few people, I may have said it from the pulpit in recent months, that I desire God to do something supernatural in this town and in this church, and I'm going to die trying if it doesn't get done. And a number of years ago, actually I thought of this when Brother Chad was preaching, when he was assistant pastor, this was before he went to Princeton. A lot of you, whoops, I lost my plug nickel, my wooden nickel. Look at that. I'm going to get another one. We've got plenty where that came from. I don't want to fish for that one. He was, I guess, the assistant pastor in the school principal when we had a school for a few years. And I said, "You know what? By the end of Sunday, I cannot walk anymore. Physically, I'm just beat." And this was 20 years ago about. And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. And could you just stick around and lock everything up? Because, and God led me, and through some words from a preacher that I heard at a meeting, that I need to start taking care of myself a little bit better and watching my health. And doing some things, to be quite honest with you, other than a little round with cancer and things like that, I feel healthier now than I ever have before. And my wife might argue with that, but because she hears me moaning and groaning and trying to get up in the morning, it just takes a little while to get up. This takes a little slower, but we can get around and we can do some things. And but I determined I'm just going to give 120%. Not sure how to do that for the Lord's work. And to be quite honest with you, God rebuked me about some things. And I moved from focusing on activity and doing things to getting in the Bible and praying like never before. And relying on God's grace. I've experienced the beginning, and I think it is just the beginning. I don't even know if I've finished scratching the surface yet of a revival of grace in my own personal life. And you've been so good. I want you to join in this revival. And God's laid on my heart to preach a number of things and concerning grace. And this is one of many things. In a previous message, I've kind of been leaning toward the introduction to this, but mercy and grace. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I think this verse maybe says it better than anywhere else in the Bible, the direction I want to go tonight. And you're familiar with verse number 8 and 9. In fact, most of you could quote verse 8 and 9. How many of you could quote that? Those, I won't make you do it, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. And how many of you could quote verse number 10 with it? I always encourage you to memorize verse number 10 with verse number 8 and 9. A lot of people like verse 8 and 9, but they stop before they get to the real grace of God in verse number 10, the second part of God's grace. Read the verse with me. In fact, let's stand together, if you will, in respect to the Word of God as we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's read them out loud together, all right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And Father, we pray Your blessing upon the service tonight and the words that we share. And God, I pray that You would move among us tonight and show us things that will transform us into living in Your grace rather than sometimes been called the performance-based Christianity or works-based sanctification, whatever term we want to use, that we're so guilty of without even noticing it, without even knowing what it's all about. God, teach us to rely on Your grace and Your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, if you will. And God's brought me across some good books that I've mentioned to you from time to time that have helped me tremendously. Sad to say, one of them is an old book that I was first introduced to in Bible college and started to read it. And be quite honest, I was just like most Christians, like, man, I don't really get all this stuff. And the truth was, I just didn't have a hunger for it like I do now. And now I can't get enough of it. And I found a number of great books. I just got one this week, actually a magazine advertising a conference that's next week. And I thought, man, I want to go to that conference now after reading what this preacher wrote about some things. And I couldn't put it down. I had to read it from cover to cover and send him a note to thank him for it. I don't know how I got it, but from Pastor Sexton. Anybody else get a magazine? I call it a magazine. I don't know what you call it. It looks like a magazine, doesn't it? But I think it's just a one-time thing. There's some tremendous articles in there. God just keeps pouring things on that I can't absorb it all. I am reading like I've never read before and absorbing it and can't get enough of it. And trying to understand God's grace and get a hold of God's grace in my life. And I'm thankful for the people that God has brought to me. And sometimes we're afraid to read things. Well, sometimes we're just afraid to read things. And afraid to read things because we might not agree completely with you. What a tragedy that is. We don't have to agree with everything. I don't agree with myself half the time. If I only read books from preachers that I agreed with everything, I wouldn't read anything other than the Bible. But there's some great materials out there. You want a list of recommendations, I'd be glad to give it to you afterwards. But we're talking about grace tonight, the grace of God. You've heard me mention it a lot lately. And this coin simply says on one side, mercy. And as Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 23, I'd encourage you to memorize those verses before you try to use this coin. Memorize the verse in Lamentations, which we showed you a minute ago. You've already got, some of you probably already have those verses memorized, at least part of them. To be quite honest with you, when I started memorizing, I didn't know where to cut it off. I'm going to keep going to the next verse and the next verse, and pretty soon I'm going to have the whole chapter. So just those verses say enough. The same with Ephesians chapter number 2. In fact, I don't know where to start and stop with that. I want to start in verse number 1 and go through the rest of the chapter. In fact, I want to do the whole book of Ephesians. But the grace of God. What is the grace of God? And again, it's not the same as mercy. When most people talk about the grace of God, they're really talking about the mercy of God. The simple definition that you've heard hundreds of times, I'm sure, mercy is God not giving me what I deserve, and grace is God giving to me what I don't deserve. And that's a pretty simple definition, and I wouldn't argue with that, but it ought to go much deeper than that. The word grace, as used in our New Testament, is used nearly 200 times, and it's always come from the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. In fact, there's another form of that same word that's used often. We'll end with this eventually, and that is the word charisma. Does that sound like anything? The charismatic movement. These words actually are words that are used quite often in Greek literature outside of the Bible. The time the Bible was written, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek, and other literature from that time frame uses these words quite often, quite commonly. And the biblical use of these words, and in understanding a biblical word, you look up the common definition, and then you study it in the Bible to get the context of how that word is used. And this word especially is used differently in the Bible than it was in the common language. Sometimes it's used the same way in the New Testament, but most of the time it has a far deeper meaning. It's often used in Greek literature. Let me just read some things so I don't get myself confused and lost here. In Greek literature, in the sense of, in Greek literature, and it's sometimes used this way in the Bible, in the sense of kindness, of charm, of being pleasant, being gracious. We still use it that way today. It denotes a sense of gratitude or thankfulness on the part of the recipient. So it is similar in that sense to the word mercy. However, it has a far different meaning, a deeper, greater meaning in biblical language. It is a very, what's called a flexible word in doing word studies. It's used in the New Testament. It seems to develop a unique sense of a supernatural empowering or enabling. And again, the word charisma, which is translated in our Bible as the spiritual or the gifts of the Spirit, the charisma and the charismatics, as you may be familiar with that term, emphasize the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and some of those are foolishness, but that term is used in the Bible and it's translated in our Bible as the gifts of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit is the same word that. The word grace. And most often in Scripture, it seems as a supernatural enabling. And I gave it the definition years ago. I came up with this definition in doing a word study on it some time ago. I don't know when I first started using it, a long time ago. I would just say grace is a word of power, of God's power, not our power. And this is a definition that you've heard me say many times. It is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. That's grace. It's far different than mercy in the biblical context. Mercy is God's showing mercy and kindness on us. Not, as we used to say, our kids squashing us like a bug when we deserve it. That's God's mercy. God's grace is an enabling word. It's an empowering word. It's a transforming word. It's not a word that just kind of overlooks things as it's commonly used today, but it's something that gives us the power to do something we cannot do on our own. It's a supernatural enablement, and it's an action word. Now, I'm going to give you two things concerning grace, and I've said these many times, and I want you to see them, and there's many places we can go in the Bible. I'm just going to limit to a few verses, and of course, our verse in Ephesians will be our key verse. First of all, when we talk about grace for justification, it's grace that justifies us. And I like biblical words. I like to have in my mind an understanding, at least somewhat of an understanding of what those biblical words mean. And I usually get that from doing a deep study and then trying to remember just as simple as I can. The word justification, you've heard this definition, you've used this definition. What does the word justification mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's God's grace that gives us that. Look at the text again in verse number 8 and 9. And dare I say, this is about as deep as the average Christian, at least in America, gets. In our world today. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's talking about our salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace? We're not saved by our works, We didn't have to do anything to merit God's favor. We didn't have to do anything to earn our salvation. We didn't have to get baptized. We didn't have to join the church. We didn't have to. Now, those things are good to do. We didn't have to become a good person. That's a good thing to do. But we didn't have to do that to get God's grace. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. We didn't earn God's grace. And we understand that concerning sanctification, or concerning justification, how we're justified, how we're saved by grace and grace alone. In fact, if you turn over to the Gospel of John, and these are verses, again, that you ought to be familiar with, in John chapter number 1. And again, this just clarifies what Ephesians is saying. I find that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And we talk about grace for justification. I want you to see these verses and notice the word grace in the verses. In John chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Of course, we know we're talking about who? Jesus. He came unto His own, the nation of Israel, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. You see how the word grace is even defined for us there. It does something that's supernatural. It gives us spiritual birth. Let me ask you something. We understand we're talking here about the spiritual birth. In the physical birth, can we give birth to ourselves? We can't do that, can we? It's impossible. We've got little Carson. He's downstairs already. Carson is the newest baby amongst our church. And, of course, Mama gave birth to him just a few weeks ago. How long has it been now? Time flies when you're not sleeping at night, huh, Alex? Actually, Carson is not like his dad. He's a good little boy. takes after his mom that he's really cute, but he does take after his dad that he's a sinner. But he got that from dad, right? But babies can't birth themselves. We can't just come into, and just as babies cannot birth themselves physically, we cannot birth ourselves spiritually. It takes something outside of ourselves, something that we cannot do. That's grace. And grace is something supernatural, God doing something in us and through us which we cannot do on our own. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 2, I said I want to begin in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and then when I do that, I want to go back to chapter number 1. But look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and we're going to keep coming back here, so keep your thumb or paper there in Ephesians chapter number 2. He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were stillborn into this earth spiritually. Physically, you had life. You had a soul, but your spirit was dead when you were born into this world. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the devil himself was our father, among whom also," and we're talking about in a spiritual sense, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," those are two great words, "but God, who is rich in mercy," there's mercy, "and great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." By grace are you saved. Something outside of ourselves, something we could not do. on our own. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, Peter tells us. And Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, not only heaven, but understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. And by grace we are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase in the book of Ephesians, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You find it four times in this great book. We can live in His presence in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then our text verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand clearly that grace for justification is something that's real. We cannot get to heaven unless we've experienced God's grace for our justification. God bring us to the place where He no longer sees us as sinners, but He sees us just as if we'd never sinned. He sees us righteous according to His righteousness. And He sees us in the light of Jesus Christ. He's brought us into His family. The Bible explains, in fact, the key sections of Scripture in the grace of God are the entire book of Romans, especially when we get to the next section of Romans chapter 6 through the end of the book of Romans, where it starts out saying that we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're brothers with Jesus. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray our Father, because He's His Father and He's our Father as well, because we're saved by grace. We didn't earn that. We didn't do that of our own. That is all of God's grace. God doing in us what we cannot do on our own. It's humanly impossible for us to do. And not only grace for justification, but secondly, grace for sanctification. That's a great word Christians ought to be aware of today. You don't hear it used much. I use it a lot on purpose. It's sad that you don't hear many people use that term, sanctification, anymore. Sanctified means what? Can somebody tell me what the simple definition of sanctification is? Set apart. You said the same word means holy, set apart, different, unique, set apart for God. And it's grace that sanctifies us. In Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 10. I wrote verse number 8 and 9. I'm looking at the wrong spot. Helps if I wear my glasses, but then I can't see you. What's worse, to not see you or to not see my paper? I don't know, either one. Not good. But verse number 10 in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are, now this is after we're saved, we are now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what God's grace wants to do for Christians. God's grace is not saying, well, you know, you really are a wicked person, but that's okay, I love you just the same. That's not God's grace. That's God's mercy, but that's not His grace. His grace says, I want to transform your life. I want to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 and verse number 6 says, being confident of this thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, that work of transforming me into the child, from a child of the devil to a child of God. And it's a slow process, this transformation in this life. Now, when I get to heaven, it's going to be an immediate transformation. But right now, it's a slow, gradual thing that God's trying to do through us. And we may make leaps one day, and other days it might seem like we're going backwards and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But He which hath begun, and it's He that's begun a good work. We didn't reform our life. We didn't turn over a new leaf to get saved. We got saved when the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of us. And He will perform that good work. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ, everything's going to be done. But right now, we're gradually getting there. I want you to turn clarity here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're used to one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, but I want to show you some verses before and after it to expound on a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, most of us could probably quote verse number 17, especially if I started. Therefore, if any man... Okay, you know what it is. But let's back up a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and begin in verse number... Oh, where do we want to begin? It talks about the judgment seat of Christ earlier. Let's jump down to verse number 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Remember when the disciples were first filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2? The people that heard them, what did they say about them? They sound like they're drunk. They're beside themselves, is what Paul is talking about here. Whether we're beside ourselves or whether we're sober. And the Bible talks about the being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter number 5. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes that comparison. And again, some people try to justify drinking liquor, but it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about the fact that when you're intoxicated, when you're overcome with an outside agent, you behave differently. When we're overcome by an outside agent, which is God Himself, which is His grace, God doing in me and through me what I cannot do on my own, some folks are like, well, that's not the same person they used to be. And Paul says, whether we're behaving outside of who I... And by the way, Paul was far different than he was before he was saved. And as he grew in the Lord, his life continued to transform. And he says, whether we're doing it soberly or under our own control or beside ourselves. And notice what he says in verse number 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. It's the love of Christ that causes us to do this. It's God's grace manifested in us that transforms our life. And I guess, in a sense, this almost sounds sacrilegious. We're drunk with the love of Christ. That doesn't sound good at all. We're consumed, we're overpowered by the love of Christ, by the grace of God working in us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves or under their own power, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In other words, when we're walking in God's grace, we're under new management. It's no longer me doing things, it's God's grace manifesting His love through me and to me. God's doing something supernatural that I could not do on my own. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We're not concerned about what we can do in the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We're not talking about the Jesus that we saw in the flesh. We're talking about the supernatural power, not Jesus as the man, but Jesus as God, who He truly was. Therefore, and I read all those verses just so you can see what the therefore is there for. When you see the word therefore, it's following up on some things. It's summarizing what was previously said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And let me say that's talking about far more than salvation. I know we sing the cute little song with the kids, there's been a great change since I've been born again. The truth is there's a change inside when we're born again, but the real transformation takes place when we're sanctified. When we give ourselves, when God's grace begins to take a hold of our life, when it begins to transform us. Now, sometimes that happens immediately, as was in the case, in the sense of the Apostle Paul, at least as we read it. But then when we dig in a little bit more, you see that he was out in the desert for 3 years, and God transforming him as slowly as he transforms the rest of us. If any man be in Christ, and I always quote a preacher friend of mine that taught me years ago, there's a heap of difference between Christ being in me and me being in Christ. And that's the difference between justification grace and sanctification grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything's different. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has transformed us. We're not fully there yet, and we won't be there till we see Him face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face we will be fully transformed into His image. But now He's gradually transforming our life through the process that we call biblically of sanctification. That's God's sanctifying grace. And it's not me trying to do things better. It's not me getting a list of things I should do and say, okay, we'll check that one off, we'll check that one off, we'll check that one off. That we missed it completely because then we're doing it in our flesh. Oh, I really need to work on this area here. No, what you need to work on is getting a hold of God. And let Him transform you. I know I've used this illustration many times when I was a young Christian. I struggled with some things, very obvious sins in my life that I couldn't get victory over. And finally, I was just frustrated and said, okay, I'm just going to be that way the rest of my life. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm just going to get into the Bible and learn to pray like my pastor says I should do. And as I did that, I soon found out that those things I was struggling with just kind of faded into the background because it's a work of God's transformation. I was trying to do it in my flesh. I was trying to be a better Christian. I was trying to talk better. I was trying to do better and to live the life that I should live as a Christian. But when it's no more I, but Christ, that's when the grace of God steps in. That's God's sanctifying grace. Now, Romans explains to us, and the book of Romans is very key in understanding this, and I've been enjoying studying the book of Galatians. And Galatians was one of the earlier books that Paul wrote, and is dealing with the same subject that Romans is dealing with, but Paul wrote Romans later in his ministry. And they're saying the same thing. That's why one of them's longer, because he's a longer-winded preacher at the end of his ministry. People used to say, I preach real short sermons. That was years ago. So Paul wrote real short books, too, earlier in his ministry. But Romans talks a lot about how to be reconciled to God. Romans explains how sinful man can be reconciled, brought back into fellowship with God. And we sometimes use this word, the righteousness of God, is a theme of Romans. How I can become a part of God's righteousness. And as I studied Romans, I came up with this definition some time ago. Righteousness is God's scheme or plan of redemption for lost man. That's God's righteousness. But we in our lost condition, as I was in my religion, trying to make my own way of righteousness and ignoring God's path of righteousness, which is through grace and not through my works. And we do the same thing when it comes to trying to live for God. I want you to look at a couple of verses in Romans, and we won't go through all of Romans. I just want you to highlight a couple of things in Romans to help you to see this. The grace for sanctification. I cannot save myself. I cannot live myself. And grace is not God just overlooking my faults and patting me on the head and say, it's okay, that's God's mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Otherwise, none of us would be alive right now if it wasn't for His mercy. That's God's mercy. But God's grace is not just overlooking things, but making us acceptable unto Him. Transforming us, making us a child of God. And causing us to live the way He designed us to live in the beginning, before there was sin. Of course, that's not going to be fulfilled completely until we get to heaven. But notice in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 19, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, are condemned by the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You ever met somebody that didn't believe they were a sinner? I think two times in my life I've met somebody that didn't believe that they were a sinner. And wouldn't you know, both times it was a woman? We won't go any farther than that. But I've never sinned. And I couldn't convince them that they were a sinner. And that's only happened to me two different times. But no, one of them was not my wife, okay? It was my daughter. That's a well-established no. By the way, the Feast of Tabernacles is camping out. I told my wife maybe I ought to camp out tonight and celebrate the feast. I might have to. I don't know. Good night for it, actually. But anyways, verse number 20, for by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now there's our salvation right there. It's all a work of God's grace. Something supernatural. A transformation to make us, to birth us into His family. We couldn't do that on our own. But go ahead to Romans chapter number 6. Go ahead a couple of chapters here. And the righteousness of God has more to do with salvation. It's joining in His plan or scheme of living the way He desired us to live through His grace. Romans 6 and verse number 1. We seem to turn a corner here when we get to chapter number 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, can we just sin that we can enjoy more grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now baptism, water baptism, is a picture of our death, identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of life. And I usually say this when we baptize somebody, when we come up out of the water, I say, God has raised you up to walk in newness of life. And that's what God desires, for us to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it starts at as a baby at birth, but it ought to grow from there. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's our flesh. That's the desires of our flesh. That's our works for righteousness. Our works to try to gain merit or favor in God's eyes. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. God raised Himself supernaturally from the grave. And that same grace that raised Jesus from the dead can raise us up to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the grace for sanctification, and that really leads into the rest of the book of Romans, that chapter 6, 7, and 8, especially that define what it is to walk in the grace of God, to die to ourselves, or to, better yet, to reckon ourselves dead. And when you see that word dead, it's a past tense. We're identified with His death. We don't have to re-crucify ourselves. We just need to recognize the fact that we already are dead. We don't have to raise ourselves up. We just need to recognize the fact that we already are raised. We'll come back to that, I think, sometime down the road here. And that's an enlightening fact right there, which we talked about in Sunday school some time ago. And if you go to Romans chapter number 12, again, here's the path that we're going on. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter number 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's the mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me. You know, years ago, I memorized verses number 1 and 2, but made a mistake in stopping there. Don't be conformed to this world. Oh, I just need to quit doing what the world's doing and do what God wants me to do. I can't do that without the grace of God. verse number 3 turns our attention to the verse, where I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. Remember what Ephesians said? Lest any man should boast. If we think we're saved by ourselves instead by our works instead of by grace, we start to boast. If we think we're sanctified by our works instead of by His grace, we begin to boast. It's the same boasting. It's the resisting of the same grace of God. If you think of himself more highly than the audio, he will have to think, but to think soberly according to that God had dealt to every man by the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office, have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. And he begins to talk about spiritual gifts or the charisma. God doing things in us that we cannot do on our own. God's called certain ones. And I know that, and I used to say, well, the gifts are maybe our talents, our abilities, but the gifts that God's talking about are supernatural gifts, only given by His grace. Something that I cannot do. And if we seek Him, God will begin to, and it'll start by a slow transformation in our life, but it's the grace of God that does what is humanly impossible for us. And then He immediately goes into the gifts. What we call the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the charisma, the same word as the charis, the grace of God. In other words, let me sum up, and I know I preached a message on this fairly recently in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. The Apostle Paul says this, and this reminds us of this sobering fact. We think, well, I'd like to do what Paul did. Well, God gives us grace to do what He wants us to do. God didn't give me grace to do what Todd does. Otherwise, none of us would be going anywhere if I had to fix cars. But God didn't give me the grace to do what Rex does. I don't know. My favorite color is magenta. I have no idea what that color is, but I like to say magenta. Anything I don't know what it calls, it's magenta. I don't know what that is. I don't understand those things. God's given us the grace to do what we need to do. God's given us the talents, the ability as He desires, as He designs. And it's not up to us to decide, boy, I'd like to have that talent. I'd like to have that gift. That's not up for us to decide. It's up to us to die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. And the Apostle Paul, everything that he did, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything that Paul did, he realized, I didn't do it. It was God doing something in me, and I just reckoned myself dead. I like that word in the book of Romans. I reckon. Me and Paul and Jethro are the only ones that use that word. But, I reckon that I'm dead. The grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's not what I can do, what I need to do. If I learn to just give myself to the Lord. And that doesn't mean I sit around and look at the wall and wait for God to do something. But trust God. God's given you a desire, jump out and see if it'll happen. God says to walk on the water, let's see what happens. Well, I guess that didn't work too well. God says to do and trust His grace. And I'm grateful for a pastor that taught me, if God's truly called you to do something, when the time comes, not before, but when the time comes, God will give you the grace that you need to do it. We just need to trust God and step into the water like the Israelites, the priests, stepped into the Jordan River. And as soon as their feet touched the water, it parted. That's God's sanctifying grace. God's saving grace is He opens up the water first of the Red Sea. And we just walk through on dry ground. But now God's sanctifying grace, God says, test me. Try me. See what happens. Step in the water and see what happens. Are you crazy? That water's flooded. I'm going to drown. We're all going to die. Tearing this heavy ark. How are we going to get through that? God, just trust me. And they step in the water. Sure enough, it opened up. That's God's sanctifying grace. To count ourselves dead in Christ and alive in Christ. To count His grace able to do in us and through us what He's chosen us and called us to do. The grace of God for salvation and the grace of God for sanctification. And there's a big difference between the mercy of God and the grace of God. And even a lot of the books I've been reading recently, though they're talking about this, they sometimes use the word grace when technically they should be using the word mercy. God in His grace has overlooked things. No, that's God's mercy. God's grace transforms us and makes us different. But His mercy forgives us of our sins, not giving us what we deserve. Those are simple definitions that you can't improve on them. You can add a lot to them, but that's a simple outline. God's mercy, not God not giving me what I deserve, but His grace is giving me what I don't deserve, using me to do things that I could not do on my own, starting with salvation and going on but through sanctification until we get to heaven and I'll have my new body, not because I've earned it, but because He's transformed me into His image through His grace. Grace is a supernatural work of God. Mercy is God forgiving us of our sin. Let's stand our